Good evening. If you'd like to open your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 37, that's where we're going to be taking the majority of our lesson here this evening, Ezekiel chapter 37. I'm always very grateful for the opportunities that I have to speak before you all, to stand before you and to study from God's Word. Of course, as has been reiterated over the last few weeks, I wish it was under better circumstances that I had this opportunity, but regardless of that, we are here this evening to study from God's Word, and so hopefully our time together can be profitable and encouraging to us. For me, it's pretty easy to come up with sermon topics. It's a lot harder to figure out sermons I want to preach on, if that makes any sense. And this evening, the lesson here on Ezekiel chapter 37 is one that I heard a long time ago by Brother Phil Roberts. As I was growing up, I had the benefit to hear him. And this was a sermon that stuck with me quite a bit, and looked up an old recording of it, listened to it, and that's kind of the inspiration for the lesson this evening. As I said, it's something that's, his preaching and this sermon as well was something that meant a lot to me over the years, and so hopefully it's something that will be beneficial to you all as well. And here in Ezekiel chapter 37, we have a vision by the prophet Ezekiel. But it's interesting as we note the sort of context in which Ezekiel is prophesying to the people. He lived towards the end of the Jewish Old Testament age. He was a prophet sent in the Babylonian captivity with the Jews. He wasn't the only prophet sent into captivity with the Jews. Daniel, as you recall, was as well. But whereas Daniel focused his prophecies more towards the leaders of Babylon, Ezekiel's job was more directed towards the people of Israel, the people of Judah, sorry, that were in captivity. Jeremiah was also a contemporary, but his prophecies were still in Jerusalem while captives were being taken. But here we have Ezekiel with a very undesirable task of preaching to people who had just experienced the wrath of God. If you recall the Old Testament timeline and story, the children of Israel, I keep saying children of Israel, we're talking about the Jews, the people from Judah, the tribe of Judah, were taken into Babylonian captivity because they had consistently rebelled against God's will. And so God kept telling them, I will punish you, I will punish you, and the time has come for that punishment. Babylon had besieged the city of Jerusalem, had taken captives away to the city of Babylon, and so these people that Ezekiel is prophesying to are a beaten people, are a downtrodden people, the people rejected by God, and they knew it. They knew exactly what had happened to them. And although it may be somewhat easier to preach to people in circumstances like this, where everything is going relatively well, considering all the circumstances in the course of human history that we're sitting here, things are going pretty well. You know, it is relatively easy to stand here and preach to people who are doing pretty well. It's that much harder to preach to people who have been rejected by God, and you're trying to prophesy to them about that God. It's a much more difficult sort of circumstance that I don't think any of us would desire to be in. And so this group of people, sent into captivity, preserved as a remnant, a rejected people, were still God's people. They had lost the temple. They had lost their lineage of David. All of their identity as God's people, as Jews, was taken away from them. And they were sent as captives to Babylon. So as we think about these people in this situation, it's very easy to see how they could think that God has left them, how they could think that they have lost all hope, that the fulfillment of the promises through the seed of Abraham were no longer going to be fulfilled. Because they've been sent into captivity. They've been conquered. So surely at this point in time, God has turned his back on us. And in that process, the people, the Jews, these remnant, they have lost all hope. They have nothing to look forward to. They're in captivity. They've been beaten. They've been downtrodden. And they've been taken captive. But the reality of it all is that God's true people are a broken people. A people that have been beaten to a point where they realize the futility of everything without God. God's true people are a people that God looks at and says, now that you have died, I will make you live. Now that you know you are nothing, I will make you something. Now that you have lost, now that you are lost, I can find you. God's people is a lost, desolate, directionless people that needs God for everything. And that's the reality of it. And it took captivity for the Israel, for the Jews to realize that that's what they were, that that's when they needed God the most. And it's under these circumstances, under these dire, hopeless situation, that Ezekiel prophesies this book of prophecy. And in Ezekiel chapter 37, we have a glimpse into some of these prophecies, and I think a very powerful, familiar prophecy and vision. So here in Ezekiel chapter 37, picking up in verse 1, it reads, "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and sent me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. He was transported to a valley full of these dry bones." I want you to see the vision. I didn't put any pictures, get any PowerPoint, because I want you to think about it. Get it in your own head. He's in a valley. And in front of him, to the sides of him, behind him, as far as he can see, is these dry bones. And we look at that and we think about this image of this vast valley full of this dense collection of dry, sun-bleached bones. And we wonder, what does it mean? I think people in ancient times would have understood exactly what it means. They would have seen this and understood this army was defeated. They fought in a great battle. The winning army left their bodies out in the sun as one last sign of disdain, one last sign to show how much they thought of them, to let the birds pick at their flesh, to let the sun rot away all life and lifeblood that existed in them. They were left as a defeated people to rot away in the valley. Unburied bodies were left by the vanquishing army to offer one last humiliation to those whom they conquered. And that's exactly what this picture is here. Verse 2, "He caused me to pass among them round and about, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and lo, they were very dry." They've been sitting there for a while. All life has departed from them. And he said to me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And I answered, "O Lord, you know." Ezekiel must understand, despite the fact that he's seeing a vision, that God has a point. And he doesn't know what it is yet, but God says, "Can these bones live?" And Ezekiel's response is one of, "I don't know, but you do, God. Tell me. Tell me what you want me to know." Again, he said to me, "Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord." So word prophesy here isn't predict the future. You know, a lot of times we see the word prophesy and that's what we associate with it, but that isn't necessarily what this term means here. It's more just speak the word of God. Speak the message that God has for you. Verse 5, "Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you that you may come to life. I will put sinews on you, make flesh grow back on you, cover you with skin and put breath in you that you may come alive, and you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied there was a noise, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone." The word of God, as we see most abundantly clear in creation, when it speaks, stuff happens. The Lord said, "Let there be light," and there was light. The power of the word of God. And here, even here, the word of God through the prophet Ezekiel has that same power. He says, "Speak," and Ezekiel speaks, and as he speaks, the bones rattle together, and they start coming too. Imagine again this large valley with all these bones, and you hear the dryness of them as they rattle and clank together. See how loud it must be as all these bones start coming together bone to bone. As they start to rise from the dirt. As they start to clink together and start to take shape. What a powerful image that is. To see them coming up out of the ground, out of the dust of the earth even. And coming back into taking shape. And verse 8, "And I looked, and behold, sinews were on them, and flesh grew, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them." The flesh comes back on them. The lifeblood fills them again. The marrow of the bones fills them. Life is restored to this, to these bodies. And you look, and there's a body, but there's no breath in them. They may appear alive. They may appear to be back and whole, but yet the breath of God is still not in them. Then he said to me, "Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may come to life." There's a pun here in Hebrew. In Hebrew, the word for breath and the word for spirit and the word for wind are all the same. And this can cause some confusion in translating some Old Testament passages. But here in verse 9, there's a play on words there with the breath, with the spirit filling him back, with the wind coming. And he says to him, prophesy to the breath, or maybe prophesy to the wind. Thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, fill him back with life. It's the same sort of image and the same sort of language we see in the Genesis account of creation, is it not? As God creates man out of the dust of the earth, and he breathes the breath of life into him. Puts this breath in him. Gives him life. That's what God's doing here. In verse 10, "So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army." Think back to what this image was. It was a defeated army. It was an army that was left in humiliation to rot and have the birds pick at. And yet now God has raised it back to full strength. A large, great, vast army has come out of death, and God has given it life. He has taken the defeated, the collapsed army, and brought it back into existence, brought it back to life. What a powerful image for Ezekiel to see that, to look and see this defeated army, these bones, these dry bones, that look as if they can never live again, come back and take shape. Become alive again. And in verse 11 starts the interpretation of this vision. And it says, "Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope has perished. We are completely cut off." Though Israel had suffered defeat in battle, though there were dead bodies and bones and valleys probably all over the nation of Judah, that is not what we are literally seeing in this vision. It's a metaphor. Because we know that the Jews were alive in Babylon. Although many had died, there still existed some who lived. But the point here is not that they're physically dead. The point is that they are spiritually dead. They are emotionally dead. They are a people without hope. They are as good as dead. If you don't have hope, if you have lost all hope as they had, then you might as well be dead, is the point there. Their hope has perished, and they've been completely cut off. But it says in verse 12, "Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves, my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel." You know, the valley is figurative. These graves are figurative as well. But the point, though, is that he will give them life. He will bring them back home. He will bring them back to Jerusalem. He will bring them back to the land that he had promised them. He says, you may be spiritually dead. You may be without hope, but I will bring you back. I will raise you out of the depths of your despair. I will raise you out of your lack of hope, and I will grant it back to you. I will bring you back and still fulfill my promises to you. Then you will know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves and caused you to come up out of your graves, my people. I will put my spirit within you, and you will come to life, and I will place you on your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and done it, declares the Lord. That's the vision. And so many people who heard Ezekiel tell about this vision, to tell the interpretation, they would dismiss it. They wouldn't listen to him. They'd be done with it. But to those who are in tune with the will of God, those who are in tune with what Ezekiel was saying, this would be the rebirth of hope. They were only in captivity 70 years, which may be a long time in the individual's life, but in the rise and fall of nations, 70 years is insignificant. And in these 70 years, they were released and sent back home. But this vision is something that inspired them to endure for those 70 years, to keep them hoping in God, to restore their faith and trust in God. And although this vision is specifically addressed to the nation of Israel, to the Jews, the people of Israel, it also is talking about a much greater sort of point. And in fact, by the end of the chapter in verse 24, Ezekiel starts prophesying, talking about David being restored on the throne. Starts talking about how David will be restored with a covenant of peace. Well, David's dead. And David wasn't raised from the dead. He's talking about Christ. And he quickly turns towards this sort of messianic prophecy of Christ coming. Of Christ coming and restoring peace to his people. And that's what we're getting at here in Ezekiel 37, is that although, yeah, it may specifically apply to the Jews in captivity, that may be the immediate fulfillment, there's a much greater message, much more powerful message that's left even for us. And so that's the introduction. Don't worry, I'm not going to take a whole lot longer to get to my points. They'll be quick. But there are three points I would like to quickly make here. Out of this vision. I want to start by asking you, in what other places do you find a valley of dry bones? What type of world did Jesus find upon his arrival? You know, we can argue, and many have, that the first century under the rule of Rome, it was a vibrant time. It was a live time. Exciting things were happening. Roman architecture, the aqueducts, the Colosseums, philosophy that was being taught. All the innovation and all the advancements. But how did God see it? You know, we've been talking in the last several classes in our introduction to the first letter to the church at Corinth about the circumstances surrounding the city of Corinth. And for those of you who aren't in there, to make it short, Corinth was a pretty evil place. They were known for their vast amount of courtesans. That's a nice way of saying prostitutes. They were a pagan city, a backstabbing city in which it was all about your own personal advancement. Not a very moral place at all. And in fact, that's the way the majority of the Roman Empire was. Under the sort of paganism that was taught, that was used as some sort of religion, there wasn't a whole lot of morality that existed in the first century. And in fact, even in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12, Paul writes and says, "Remember that you were at this time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world." The time in the first century when Christ arrived was a time in which there was no hope. Rome was corrupt. There was evil and immorality across the empire. The Pharisees and the Sadducees even were wicked. Think to what Jesus said to them in Matthew chapter 23. Do you remember that? The woe to the scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Then in verse 27 he says, "You whitewashed tombs. You may be clean on the outside, but you're full of dead men's bones." That's the sort of language he used about the Jewish religious leaders of the time. We're not talking about a culture and a society in which things were very nice at all. That's what Jesus came into. That's the world he came into. That's the way God saw it, as a valley full of dry bones. Before we get too excited about that, how do you think God views the world today? You know, we could argue about great advancements in technology. We could argue about the relative peace that's been endured in our country since, you know, the 70s. There hasn't been a war fought on our own soil since the Civil War. There's been a couple incidents here and there. But for the most part, there's been no war fought on American soil. We are a safe people. We have all sorts of blessings and things around about us. All sorts of progress has been made. Even in the last 100 years, look at where we've come as far as technology is concerned. But we're just as full of dead men's bones as the Romans were. Just as full of dead men's bones as the Jews were when they were brought into captivity. And we do everything we can to cover it up. You know, we try to fill our lives with partying or with money or with all these other sorts of things just to cover up the fact that we are dead inside. That we ourselves are whitewashed tombs as a people, as a country, as a nation, as a world. You know, there's a reason why the movie theater is called The Great Escape. Isn't that right? Because we escape from our own sort of problems and ideas for a while. We can go and just focus on something that's cooler. Spend a couple hours of our time to forget about the troubles of life. Just to fill ourselves up with something that makes us feel a little bit better about who we are as a people. But it is a shame to forget about the fact that we are just as much full of dry bones as the Israelites were. As the Romans were. As society has been ever since Adam first and Eve first bit of the apple. But we also have Christ. In John 6, verse 63, Jesus here speaking says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life." Just like when Adam was given the breath of life. Just like in the valley of dry bones, they were given the breath of life. That's what Jesus is saying here. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. You know, as fired up as we can get about sin and immorality, the truth is that we still have the Word of God. We still have the Spirit of God to guide us. And I'm not talking about some sort of Pentecostal sense. Talking about the biblical sense of it, hopefully. About the Spirit and the Word of God guiding us towards life, as Jesus talks about here in John 6:63. Just a few pages back in John 5, in verse 24 and 25, it says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. The Word of God, the voice of God will save us. The message He has preserved for us will save us." By ingesting the Word of God, by ingesting the Spirit of God, we don't have to be beaten down like a valley full of dry bones. We can have the hope of God. We can have the hope of salvation. We can have the hope of eternity. That's the promise that's left for us. That's the promise of God to us. That's why we're here, isn't it? We need to make sure our whole society hears that message. That the whole world hears that message. That they can hear the word that gives life. That they can hear the message that restores life and hope to them. But it's not just the world, not just our country, which we have this sort of issue. Unfortunately, the reality is that many of us have been to congregations and churches where we see the same sort of thing. Where you go and you sit, whether because you're visiting or it's a place where you live for a time, and it's dead. You know, they may be singing, they may be having sermons, but they're hollow inside. And it's really a shame to be speaking about something so glum about congregations in a place where we have, you know, packed seats, where we have a number of people here that are dedicated to the service of God. We have elders who are very sincere and thorough in their shepherding of the flock here. It seems a shame to have to bring this up in the comfort of each other and the encouragement we gain from each other. People who have decided to come to church not just once but twice today. But the truth of the matter is we need to be aware of the situation that exists in many congregations, in which they are full of dead man's bones. There was a story that Brother Roberts used in his sermon that I'm going to use as well, because I don't have one better. He told about when he was in Israel. He had done some archaeological work there. And there was a particular tomb that he wanted to go and explore and get in, but there was certain circumstances about how to get in. But he thought he'd go and just check to see if they'd let him in. And sure enough, there's a Catholic monk there who said, "Hey, do you want to come inside?" He said, "Yeah, yeah." So he goes inside, and they're walking back down into this tomb that actually dated back to the time of Ezekiel. Now, it was in Jerusalem, not in Babylon. But he's going back down into this tomb, and, you know, there's a tomb here, a tomb there. You know, there's this where this body was laid. That's where that one was laid. And after a while, they get pretty deep back in there. And this monk says to him, "Do you want to see the charnel house?" And I guess what a charnel house was is they would take the bodies and lay them in the tombs. And once all the flesh had rotted away off of, they take all the bones and they throw them into this room, the charnel house. And so, as Brother Roberts expressed, he said, "I don't know if I really wanted to see it or not, but I felt like I probably should." So he said, "Sure, yeah, let's go." So he takes him back in this little room, and good-sized room. And so it was half deep, full of bones. He said it was something to see. The bones of men who once had lived piled up on each other like that. Same image we kind of see in Ezekiel 37. Now, my only experience with dry bones is, you know, walking through the woods with my granddad and seeing, you know, a bone here or there, some dead animal. Nothing to the magnitude of what being described here. But you think about that. And that's something that takes you for a second. To think about the fact that all those men's lives, all that's left are these dry bones thrown in a room together, just stacked on each other, mixed in with other dead bones. That'll make you stop for a second. It's a strange sight. Does God look at some of our congregations sometimes and see that very same image? Does He look and take a peek and see death and decay? You know, in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1, the church at Sardis, speaking to them, the letter there says that they were a church that had a name that they were alive, but you are dead. It's a scary thought. It's a scary thought to think that we may even have a reputation for being alive. We may think we are alive, but if we're not careful, we may be guilty of those same things. Just because you know all the laws doesn't guarantee you any sort of life, afterlife. Just because you have memorized some passages of Scripture doesn't guarantee that you are on the straight and narrow. Again, case in point, Pharisees and Sadducees, the masters of the law, religious leaders. But through the Word of God, the Spirit of God lives and directs our lives. By committing ourselves to God, by committing ourselves to His Word and His Spirit, we then can have life. That's the answer to that problem. If you're in doubt, you need to make sure that you are living with the Word and Spirit of God in you. But, final point this evening, make it a little bit more personal. Have we individually lost hope? You may say, "I study, but I just don't get anything out of it." You know, David keeps talking about how the answer to every life's problems in his book, but it just isn't helping me. You know, I pray Well, I don't even pray because I don't feel like anyone's listening. You know, I come to church, but that's just because that's what I've done my whole life. Do we feel dead? May not be decently buried, just scattered. Can we relate to that? It's a sobering thought. Because even those of us who may not feel like that right now, I think most of us have some sense of that in our past at some point. I mean, I'm young, and I can recollect some of those thoughts. But Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. You know, we may have this sense of death and decay within ourselves, but we don't have to. We may feel lost. We may be full of dead man's bones, but we don't have to be. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, picking up in verse 9. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. Our flesh will rot. Our bodies will die. But if we have the Spirit of God dwelling within us, if we have Christ in us, then though the body is dead, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. Because of God, our spirit can still exist and live despite the decay of our bodies. Verse 11, but if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. God will raise our bodies. Paul talks about that to great extent in 1 Corinthians 15. But it isn't just about our bodies being raised, it's about our spirits being raised from death. It's about the life being breathed back in us. It's about dwelling with God, having His Spirit and Word within us. That's how we're saved. That's how we're restored to life. This language that's consistent through all these examples we've used, the breath of life breathed into Adam, the Word, the breath, the Spirit, all those things trickling through the entire Bible story, it comes to a head in Christ Jesus, allowing Him to give us life, allowing Him to give life to our mortal bodies through His Spirit. Christ in us. Verse 12. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. They will not die. And if they die, they'll be raised. Through the power of the Word of God, you can be brought back to life. Despite the decay within our own lives, we can be brought back to life. We may be a defeated army because of sin. We may be left to have the birds pick at our bones and allow the sun to bleach our bones dry. But with the Spirit of God, we can be made alive again. And we can be an exceedingly great army. There could be any number of people here with any number of particular specific situations, troubles, trials. But the fact of the matter is, God's people is a broken people. God's true people is a people that realizes they are nothing without Him. And so if you are here tonight and you realize that you are nothing, that you have nothing, Now is the time to turn to God. You know, we've had several sermons recently about the steps to salvation. And if you need those steps to salvation, to having life restored into you, we offer you that opportunity. You've heard the Word of God. Now, if you believe upon it, we give you the opportunity to come forward, repent of your sins, confess Jesus as the Son of God, and be baptized for the remission of them. So that you can be led by the Spirit of God. So that you can live by the Word of God. So that you may be restored to a relationship with God. But as may also be the case with any number of you here, we're here to encourage you and help you in any way that we can. Just because you've been saved doesn't mean you are still saved. If you have this sense of dead man's bones inside of you, this sense of a defeated army, we can help you with that as well through the Word and power of God. If there's anything we can do to help you, let us know so we can pray for you, encourage you, do whatever we can. If you need to respond to the invitation, come forward now as we stand and sing.